Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Well, good evening. It's nice to be with you. About an hour ago, when I was stuck on the M3, I wondered if there really was such a place as Warfield. And it's good to see your smiling faces and the sense that I really am in the countryside. I've spent all day at the Elephant and Castle, as I do every day, busy roundabouts, trains rushing underneath me, people just milling all around. And this really does feel like a place of safe retreat. So now you can shock me. All right. Let's just start by these reflections with a prayer. Risen Lord Jesus, speak to us, open your word, and make it live for us. We ask it in your holy name. Amen. The kingdom of God is bigger than the parish. There can be few subjects to stretch our thinking and inspire our imagination more than the kingdom of God. So please share with me with how you look with your imagination and thoughts, but also feel free to interrupt me, okay? I'm that sort of preacher. I want us to engage with a really big subject. And long after tonight, I'm hoping that the thoughts of the kingdom of God will be reverberating. I want you to wake up in the night and think, what is the kingdom of God? Now, tonight we're meeting in a more relaxed way. We're spending time together to hear each other's stories, to eat a meal, to share the Holy Communion, and In so doing, we are expressing something of the kingdom of God. What is it? Well, rather than get into an academic discussion that considers the language of Matthew's gospel that talks about the kingdom of heaven, or the language of Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel that actually does say kingdom of God, let us reflect on our own concept that we've got already before coming here tonight. Maybe, like me, you sense the breadth of the idea as being more than words can say. But it's still something to which you aspire to when you say the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven." I wonder what the kingdom is like. The Old Testament writers were clear that it was a different sort of kingdom, one which brought the high places low and the low places high. Jesus was to develop this by describing an inverted order where the outcast were included, where women ignored by men were heard, where the child without status was placed centrally, where the poor were valued. John's revelation saw the heavenly Jerusalem as a place where gold was not revered as desired currency, but trampled underfoot the very stuff on which the saints walked. In his book, The Upside Down Kingdom, Donald Crabill says, "The kingdom of God is full of surprises. Again and again in parables, sermons and actions, Jesus startles us. Things are not like they're supposed to be. The good guys turn out to be the bad guys. The ones we expect to get a reward get punished. Things are reversed. Paradox, irony and surprise permeate the life of Jesus. The least are the greatest. The immoral receive forgiveness and blessing. Adults become like children. The religious miss the heavenly banquet. The pious receive curses. Things are just not like we think they should be. We are baffled, perplexed, and most of all surprised. We're caught off guard. We step back in amazement. We aren't sure if we should laugh or cry. The kingdom surprises us again and again by turning our world upside down." Now, this makes creating any form of institutional religion very tricky. This will add a certain complexity to deanery synod politics, let alone the diocesan synod or the general synod which met this week. Let me offer you some views that I've had of kingdom over my short life. No comment, please. As a university student, when I first came to faith and led the Christian Union at Manchester University, I used to pray that I would be used to extend the kingdom by being effective in relating to other students, especially those at the rugby club, or to other English literature undergraduates, and to a certain young lady who was on my course. My sphere of thinking was the university campus and of growing the CU. When I joined the staff of Scripture Union in my late 20s, my job was to connect churches to schools across the whole of the northwest of England, and I felt like a child in a sweet shop, understanding the kingdom to be about networking so that young people would encounter Christ. Later, in my early 30s, I was ordained, and I understood the kingdom of God to be about that area called a parish in which I had my influence. Ah, the young lady became my wife. Was that all right? Thank you for checking. Yes. Now you can rest assured. And by the way, she's still my wife. Yeah. Initially, as somebody ordained, I found it moderately straightforward in the distinct ex-mining towns of North Nottinghamshire. But later, I found it a bit more complicated in the UPA inner city area of Nottingham, where my little parish church was overrun with opportunities but no resources. I had lots of schools, a university, a hospital, lots of residential nursing homes, a prison, and hardly anybody coming to church, other than those who were lonely and who often carried complex needs like being dependent on alcohol. For the record, I had a growing number. I had 60 children and 25 adults. It was very complex. Perplexed, I operated just as before, but I couldn't work out why almost everyone who did come to faith would decide not to stay at our own little church, but would head into town to the churches that were better equipped to look after them. My little sense of kingdom felt threatened and under competition by the bigger churches. In my early 40s, I was a tutor in mission at a thriving theological college where resources were under threat, but there was a great sense of excitement that we were preparing ministers for work in the kingdom across the country and, in fact, across the world. One of them came here. In my late 40s, I was a director of education, firstly in the Diocese of Nottingham and then of London, always interpreting the kingdom of God to be about the interface between the church and society, seeing the school as a place where statutory government provision is in partnership with the church, a place for contextual theology, a place for mission, a place to see the kingdom come. Right now, I'm setting up a chaplaincy in a secular university, a place where religion and faith are relegated to a safely contained place. The chaplaincy is multi-faith. It's a place for connection and careful relationships. Here I see the kingdom of God as reaching out well beyond any given parish and raising theological questions well beyond my comfort zone. I can't help noticing that the CU students now view me with a little bit of uncertainty. They note that I'm supporting them. I offer them training. I speak at some of their CU events. And I put on a decent barbecue. But they're not interested in my wider role across the university or across other faiths because they view the kingdom of God in a more distinct way, as I would have done 30 years ago. So looking back over life so far, I've seen the kingdom of God through different lenses. By the way, in those days, I didn't wear glasses. I'm getting used to it. I'm now more aware of my limited vision, and I fear the ease with which I interpret my reality as being total reality, the way in which I can be merely a postmodern individualist rather than a radical disciple. It's so easy to be deceived or to operate with limited vision, especially when considering a subject as broad as the kingdom of God. The Greek word used to translate kingdom in the gospel is basileia, from which we derive our word basilica, a grand medieval building, maybe even a royal one. It's a very different word to ecclesia, the word for church. Jesus was clear that the kingdom of God was different to what the Jewish religious bodies thought it was, and he sensed that it was more easily understood by farmers, traders, fishermen, or even children. Why do you think that the less religious found it easier to understand Jesus than those who had been theologically trained? Tell me over a meal. Maybe it was because prior learning and experience is an obstacle in the kingdom of God, one that we can only access by becoming like a child. Maybe religious traditions open us up to initial reflection, but run the danger of setting the truth in stone and creating legalism rather than releasing faith. Let us therefore come humbly to Jesus and listen to his teaching in Matthew 12, where we see him healing a blind man. The Pharisees were looking on and they interpreted his healing as being an action that was powered by an evil source. They got him so badly wrong. And by the way, the Pharisees started off as very serious theological reflectors. They wanted to get it right. He said this: every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can this kingdom stand? But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Having laid down the gauntlet by saying in no uncertain terms that he's bringing in the kingdom of God, Jesus then teaches more specifically, but in a way that is still open to interpretation. He uses images and similes. So, chapter 13, verse 44, that was read to us. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew says, is like treasure in a field. Have you seen those fields over there? If I told you that there was treasure behind the car park, would that interest you? He's got our attention. Children dream of finding buried treasure, as do lottery hopefuls, or farmers turning the soil. Verse 45, the kingdom of God is like a fine pearl. He's got the intention of people who like jewelry, and of poor fishermen who dream of finding pearls, or one great pearl that would mean they would never again need to put that boat out onto the lake. Verse 47. The kingdom of God is like a net. He's back with the fishermen again. He hasn't mentioned the Pharisees once. Treasure, pearl, net. Three images. They're all talking about catching something beautiful, something valuable, something we really, really want. And Jesus' point is so simple that in order to find this summative quantity of great price, everything must be given. Now, looking back, I'm sorry if this sounds a bit narcissistic, but I was using myself as an illustration. I realize that in my life, I have understood this individualistically. I've seen myself as the farmer who gives all to gain the treasure. That I'm the merchant who gives everything to gain the pearl. I'm the one who's winning the kingdom. Do you know what? My particular perception is changing. Maybe in these stories, the farmer is in fact God. Maybe the merchant is God. Maybe the fisherman is God. Not me, not the church. It is God who's the subject of these stories. Now everything's changing. No longer is the cost my cost, or even our cost, nor is the responsibility solely our own, or the deanery's, or the diocese. Suddenly it becomes clear that it is Jesus who is the mission of God. Does this sound heretical? The mission is not ours. It's God's. It's Missio Dei. I've got an agreement there. It's such a deep and important and obvious point, but we often miss it. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come, not for the church to come. He told them to seek for the kingdom of God, not for the church. So where does the church come in? Where does the deanery or the diocese or the general synod fit in? The church fits in, thankfully, as being a key player in God's hands, if, and only if, it is responsive to God and works with God for the coming of the kingdom. Now, yesterday I saw this in action. I'm privileged to be a spiritual director for a vicar up north who came all the way down on the train to see me in London. He told me with huge gratitude that his diocese had granted him the princely sum of £12,000 to help him set up a youth work project in his parish. But what really delighted me was that on a previous occasion, he told me that his parish quota, the parish share, had risen from £75,000 to over £85,000. And in order to pay for this, he'd had to scale back several projects. He accepted this without quibble because he trusted the bigger picture And he believed the diocese to have a view on mission which was bigger than his own. Also, he sensed that he was a player in something that God was doing. It was God's mission, God's gospel. Therefore, he was grateful for this grant given to him by the diocese. And he didn't feel that it was his by right. My vicar friend had realized that he was part of the kingdom of God, and he did not bear all the responsibility. So let's come close to home. Let us conclude by applying the kingdom of God to our own contexts. I'm just going to say six brief things, which sort of bring together some of the things I'm saying. One, God has entrusted us to be his co-workers in bringing in his kingdom, but we need to remember that the mission is his mission. Number two, the kingdom of God is easily misunderstood by our prior conceptions, but it is easily understood if we're humble. Three, the kingdom of God is infinitely bigger than any project in which we are involved or any geographical area. Number four, the kingdom of God is ultimately not of this world and refers to a different world order. It's an upside-down kingdom, but it does impact on this world order. Number five, the kingdom of God will particularly be seen in our work with the dispossessed or the humble or with children. Number six, finally, the kingdom of God is about God giving all his resources, his cash, his time, his energy, his networks, his all, so that the kingdom, the treasure of the kingdom, is claimed. As his co-workers, we will do the same. We will work so that our parishes benefit the kingdom of God, working in partnership for the Missionary Church of England. Did you hear that? The Missionary Church of England. This church alone in this country is covering the whole of the country with little things called parishes. Not one is left out, because the larger parishes are looking after the little parishes. My first incumbency in little old Radford in Nottingham only survived because up the road others were paying more share. The Missionary Church of England is bigger than the parish. And the kingdom of God is bigger than the parish, and we will find ways to share resources to help each other bring in the kingdom. Because the basilia is larger in scope than the ecclesia, we will not allow ecclesiastical issues like churchmanship, evangelical, liberal, radical, Catholic. It's what we think of Christ that matters. We will not allow ecclesiastical issues like churchmanship, parish quota or share to impede on the wider missional values. In fact, our vision must increase. Let us learn to reevaluate and give again, but not as wealthy bankers, more like poor widows holding a few mites. As I close, I offer you a visual thought as to how we are to enter the kingdom of God. Picture, if you will, in Bethlehem, in Palestine, a huge church has been erected over where it's believed that Jesus was born in a manger. There's only one door to this church, and the door is only 4 foot high. Therefore, unless you are a dwarf or a young child, you must bend down as you enter this church. It was made like this in order originally to force horsemen to dismount on entering the church, making it safer for pilgrims. I choose to think of this as the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. However old or dignified, wise or rich we are, we must all come as children and bow as we enter before the Christ child. This is the kingdom of God. It's different to what I originally thought. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, speak to us and let what is of you go deep. Teach us to study your word and let it travel deep into our heart. And Lord, may it affect our lives and our mission. And may we rejoice as children to be your co-workers in bringing about your kingdom. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.